you've been reading the paper lately, or you've been actually watching the news, then you're well aware that it has been 40 years since we have placed man upon the moon. Isn't that amazing? Hard to believe. Many of you probably remember where you were when that event took place. You may remember the hour. You may remember a number of events that took place that day. And you will no doubt remember where you were when Neil Armstrong set his foot upon the moon and said, "This is one giant step for mankind." And it really was. In 1970, April 13th, Apollo Mission 13, 200,000 miles from Earth and 55 hours into their trip, James Lovell radioed back and said, "Houston, we have a problem." A problem. You may remember that as well. And if you saw the movie, your mind probably goes back to that. And perhaps maybe as you recollect a lot of things that happened back then. You know, there are so many problems in our world and in our lives today. And probably one of the biggest problems that ever occurred in the life of Mary, and probably one of the most embarrassing moments, had to take place early on in the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 2. And if you'll be turning there tonight. In John chapter 2, Mary probably was saying unto God, like James Lovell was saying to NASA, "We have a problem." And I want you to notice what happens. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him," why, they have no wine. "And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles of Jesus in Cana of Galilee and was manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed on him." Mary had a problem. Her friends had a problem. Mary was the hostess, if you will, at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Most weddings generally will occur on a Saturday or maybe on a Friday. But this wedding now, out of the ordinary, is taking place on the third day. It's taking place on a Tuesday. Mary is, as I said, the hostess. And they would often serve wine like we would serve punch, or perhaps offer cake to the guest who would arrive. And, you know, when you stop and think about that, you might begin to think, well, that was kind of a minor thing, but it really wasn't, because it could become a very embarrassing moment, and it no doubt did to her. She didn't call 911, nor do we need to with our problems generally, but she turned her earthly problem into a heavenly possibility. God used this problem. Do you ever stop to think about how God uses our problems to accomplish great things? Now, Jesus had launched his ministry, but he had not performed a miracle until this very moment. And what proved to be a moment in time where it could have been really embarrassing for perhaps maybe even Jesus, this being his mother, or it could have been embarrassing for the guests who were there, turned out to be a very exciting moment in the ministry of Jesus. For people learned that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but that he was a miracle worker. You know, there are a lot of people today that discount the miracles of Christ. A lot of people do not believe that Jesus ever performed any miracle at all. But he did. Many of them in his ministry. There are several things I think we learn from this. Just like James Lovell, if you will, cried back to Nassau and said, "Hey, we got a problem here." You know what? Mary did the right thing. She turned to the one who could solve the problem, and that is to her son, to Jesus. And you know what? That's a lesson in and of itself, isn't it? When we have problems, we turn to a lot of different sources. Sometimes people turn to friends. Sometimes people turn to the wrong friends. Sometimes we turn inward instead of thinking that there's no way out, instead of turning to Jesus. Now, Mary could have done a lot of things. She could have gone ballistic. You know, a lot of women would do that today. You know, if you were the mother and you were having folks over for a wedding feast or perhaps a reception after a wedding and things go sour, I can tell you many women today would go ballistic over it. She didn't do that. She didn't begin to pull her hair out. She didn't turn to someone else, but she turned to Jesus first. You know, oftentimes in our lives, prayer is a last resort. It is not the first option with most folks. It isn't. Even when we get sick sometimes, we turn to medicine, we turn to science, we turn to physicians, and perhaps a lot of people, instead of turning unto the one who has great power, and that is Jesus. Owen prayed a moment ago, and he talked about the fact in that prayer, if you remember, that God is listening. God is listening to an amalgamation of prayers all over this universe. You ever thought about that? All the prayers that are going up tonight, all the prayers that went up this morning, all the prayers that go up daily before the throne of God, and the fact that God can hear and that God responds to everyone, regardless of who prays it, if they are a child of God. But have you ever stopped to think that God allowed this particular event to happen? I don't think it just happened that they ran out of wine. I think God used that. God is getting ready to launch his son into his ministry and to convince people that he is the Son of God by him being able to work this miracle in Cana of Galilee. God could keep every problem from our lives. He could have kept that from happening. Could have. Didn't do it. But if he kept every problem from occurring in our lives, then we would never turn to him. It amazes me sometimes how people in the church, and I've seen this happen a lot of times, only maybe until someone gets critically ill, if they've been unfaithful to God for a long, long time, if they're going through a crisis in their life, or if they get extremely ill, or the death of a loved one, or they're having financial problems, then they will come back to the Lord and to the church and turn back to God. But it is only through that problem that we turn to God at all. And God knows that. God knew that there. I mean, where else is Mary going to turn? No wine available. The guests are waiting. And she turns to Jesus. David said in Psalms 119 and verse 71, "It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You will learn more in the dark room of life than you will learn anywhere else. Only until you go through problems will you learn the great lessons of life and living. Many who go through problems in their marriage, who go through problems at their work, determine that they will take a trip on drugs. And they feel that that is the answer. It is simply an escape mechanism. It is a way to get out instead of really turning to Jesus, who is our Lord and our Master, who is really going to lead us through that crisis in life. And for many, there is no round trip. For many, they die without ever a chance to make it better. Now, I don't know if Michael Jackson died with an overdose of drugs. Probably did. From all accounts, man had track marks all over his arm, in his neck, had a history of drug abuse, 10 Xanax a night, if you know anything at all about drugs. Very tragic story, isn't it? There was no round trip for Michael Jackson. But Mary turned to Jesus. And there's another thing I think that's significant about this story. She not only turned to Jesus, but she begins to talk with him. John chapter 2. She lays out the problem. It wasn't just a prayer that had been rehearsed. It wasn't just something that she thought, well, rhetorically, I'll just kind of bring all this up to my son and let him deal with it. But she lays out the problem to Jesus. She starts laying it out. And you know what? Sometimes we pray so generically. We say, bless the sick, instead of praying for people specifically and asking God's healing upon their life. I believe we ought to do that at times. I really do. Sometimes we just say, God bless us. Boy, that entails a whole lot, doesn't it? How do you want him to bless you? Sometimes I wonder if God's just not up there saying, okay, how would you like me to do this? Instead of really asking God specifically. You know, when Paul had the thorn in the flesh in his body, and the Bible says that he went before God to pray about it, he prayed about it specifically. I can assure you, Paul says, God, remove this thorn in the flesh, this problem in my life. He said, I besought the Lord thrice that he might remove it. Now, God didn't take it away, but he responded to the prayer, and he said, every time he prayed that prayer, God would give the same answer, that my grace is sufficient unto thee. Now, whatever you have to go through, I want you to know that I am going to be there with you. You will get through it. I may not take the burden off your back, but I will give you a stronger back that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that what Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians when he said that God will not place upon you any greater trial than you are capable of bearing, and will with that trial or temptation make a way of escape for you also, that you may be able to bear it? And when there is a problem, you don't go ballistic, you don't throw up your hands, but you lay it out in the presence of the one who can help us. In this particular wedding that would take place in Cana of Galilee, they would get married at sundown. They didn't have afternoon weddings like we have, you know, or morning weddings, but they had weddings that would take place at sundown, and the processional would actually be a candlelight vigil. Now, you know, they did things differently back then than what we do now. And they would make their way through the town. They would go from house to house, and they would party. It was happy hour. And it would be an insult if someone who was hosting that wedding party were to run out of food or wine. You couldn't run down to Walmart. There were no Walmarts. You couldn't run down to the local convenience store in hopes of being able to find some. And Mary knew that, and so she turns to Jesus, and she's asking Jesus to do something about it. Get involved with me. You know what? I think sometimes when we're going through great problems, we need to say, Jesus, I need you to get involved in my life with me. And as I told you this morning, it is not a Sunday morning affair. And God wants to be with you in your office on Monday, just like he wants to be with you on Sunday in a church pew. You ever wonder why Jesus did what he did? Why did he turn that water into wine? Because he was trying to spare his mother from an embarrassing moment. Because he cared. And I think God intervenes in the affairs of men today. I know he does. He does. But then there's another lesson in all of this. And that is, notice what this mother of Jesus says. The Bible says she made this statement, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." You know what? That's a pretty good lesson, isn't it? Whatever Jesus says to you, you do it. That's a great lesson. Whatever he tells you to do. In John, the 13th chapter and verse 17, the Bible says, Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then in John, the 2nd chapter, again, verses 6 through 9, Jesus told the servant to take the water to the master. The water became wine when they obeyed Jesus, not before. Have you ever thought about that? At what moment did that water turn into wine? I think it turned into wine the moment that they picked it up and they started taking it to the master. That's when it happened. I don't think they walked over to it and Jesus turned it into wine and they walked over and said, "Oh my goodness, we've got wine here. Okay, we'll take it to the master." I think it happened in the act when Jesus said, "Take the water to the master." You know, that's an act of faith on our part, isn't it? I mean, God says to us sometimes to do certain things, we don't understand it. We don't. We don't understand when God says, "Exercise faith in me." Sometimes we're not willing to exercise faith. We want to say, "I want to see my way clear to do it. And if I can see my way clear, then I'll do it." That's not what God says. He says we're to exercise faith in him. Jesus will not do for us until we do his will. There's a good example of that, I think, when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee one night, and they'd been fishing all night, and, you know, I mean, they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said to them, "Why don't you launch out into the deep one more time?" And they launched out, and they brought in a draught of fish. God blessed them when they obeyed his voice. It is obedience in the little thing that will cause God to do the big things. Why, even the act of forgiveness of sin comes when we obey God, doesn't it? Doesn't come prior to that. Now, God tells us to respond to him, to obey him. And when we obey him, he blesses us. Listen to this one in Luke chapter 9. He says, "Give and it shall be given unto thee." He doesn't say, "I'm going to give to you and then you give to me." But he says, "You give out of your little and I will bless you with much." That's what he said. "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, overflowing shall men give into your bosom." When we give to God, you cannot outgive him. And when you give to God, God blesses us. When you give your time, God blesses you. You ever feel like sometimes, boy, you just don't have time to do all the things that you need to do? You know what? Sometimes I go through that all the time. Holding gospel meetings, I mean, you know, preaching here and there, funerals, weddings, church, studying with people, Bible classes, going to the hospital to the sick. I mean, I can just tell you a number of things. And you know what? Sometimes I feel like in today's time, man, there's just no way that I can work all this in. And you know what? For some reason or another, God enables me with a few more minutes to get done what I need to do. Not what I want to do, but what I need to be doing. And he does. God just says, "You do it." God says, "I'll make the way of escape." Sometimes we don't know where it is. When those burdens are so heavy on us, and we're kind of like James Lovell calling back, we got a problem. We don't know what to do. You know what? God says, "Do this." He is there. And he promises to look after us. Sometimes people think, well, the way to all the problems in the world is to have the finest things of life. You've heard me say it before, but it's true. Because I'm going to tell you, that's the way the world thinks. Had a little bit more money. A few more material things. Happy marriage. Good job. That doesn't bring happiness. It doesn't. Dr. C. Roy Angle, who was a minister of the gospel for many, many years down in the state of Florida, in Miami to be specific, told about a visit one time that he had made one day in response to an urgent telephone call. He arrived at a two-story palatial mansion with manicured grounds and a four-car garage. And one of the stalls was a Mercedes and another was a Lincoln. And the others were two imported sports cars. The house gave every evidence of elegance, affluence, and prosperity. And when he walked inside, he saw the most exquisite carpet that he had ever laid his eyes upon. Every room was furnished with expensive antiques. He had been invited by the lady, and to begin the conversation, he just said to her, "Any person who lives in a house like this must be delightfully happy." And in answer to that, she got up, walked over to a small table, opened the drawer, pulled out a pistol, and said, "Do you see this? You'll never know how many times a day I think about using this on myself." Few of us will ever know the problems that some people encounter and what they go through in life. But you can rest assured they're there. They are. And the only one who can help us through our problems and through our struggles is Jesus. And whenever he asks us to do something, it's like Mary said to those servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." You got a problem? Jesus has the answer. He does. Now, you may be going through a problem tonight. I don't know what's going on in your life. You don't really know what's going on in mine. You see me on Sunday. Some of you never see me any other time. Some of you see me during the week. I see you. I don't really know what's going on in your life. I know one thing. If your life is like mine, we got problems. They're there. And without being facetious, every one of us do. And I know one thing. I go to God with my problems every day. And I say, "Lord, get me through this day. Help me find that additional moment that I need. And not only help me, but help me to be able to reach out to other people who are going through greater problems and help me to help them through theirs." Maybe tonight you need to talk to the Lord. Maybe tonight you need to turn to Jesus. You've turned everywhere else, but you've not turned to him. Maybe tonight, if you're not a Christian, you've never obeyed the Lord, and life's been pretty bleak for you. You've been going through a lot of problems. And I'm going to tell you something. You always will. And they will always seem mightier than they really are till you turn to him. You may have never confessed Christ as Lord. You may have never had a penitent attitude or a penitent thought. You thought what you were doing was okay. And you've never been baptized for the remission of sins. Tonight, you can do that. And you can walk out of here forgiven. You can walk out of here renewed. Life begins anew for you tonight. And that's a choice that all of us make every day. It is. The Lord is the one to whom we ought to turn. And if we're Christian and we're facing struggles in life, he is the one to whom we turn. Not someone else, but to God. And Lord, help us. Sure, you turn to the church family, but you turn to God through the church family. And as one came this morning acknowledging his need for forgiveness and his need to be restored, maybe there are others here tonight that need to do that same thing. I know one thing, when you have a heavy heart, the best place to take it is to the one who can lift your burden, and that's Jesus. Remember the little song we often sing, burdens are lifted at Calvary, and they are. Dwayne has selected a song tonight that we're going to sing as our invitation song. It's called On Bended Knee I Come. And that's really what we do, isn't it? We go before the throne of the Lord. On bended knee I come. With an humble heart I come. No one walks down an aisle without an humble heart. And God asks us to do that tonight. If you're not a Christian, you can be baptized tonight, be freely forgiven of every sin. And if you're a child of God and you need to respond to the call of Jesus tonight and to allow him to help you through the problem of life, whatever it is, then I hope you'll do that. Don't keep bearing that struggle and burden yourself. When he can deliver you, and he will, let us stand and let us sing.
Be seated, please.
Certainly happy tonight at the coming of these two, Wesley and his lovely wife, Brianne, who have come to Night Campus, who have come to obey the gospel and to become children of God. I had the opportunity to meet them some time ago and had the opportunity today to study with them all evening, and it was a pleasure, I can tell you, and it certainly is a wonderful thing tonight to hear them make that confession of faith to me that they believe in Jesus, and they've both done that. But in order for you to know that they believe that, I could share that with you. But Jesus said that we are to confess him before men. And if we confess him before men, that he will confess us before the Father who is in heaven. And so we're going to ask both of you to stand, if you will. And Wesley, I would ask you, first of all, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and are you willing to commit your life to him? God bless you. And Brianne, are you too willing to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and are you willing to make him the Lord of your life and commit yourself to him as well? God bless you. You may be seated. You know, it's always a wonderful experience when you see a young couple pledge themselves to God at an early age, and they have done that. And I have assured them, and I really believe it with all my heart, God blesses. I told you this morning, I believe God blesses us in unique ways that we don't always understand, but I really believe that he will bless them immeasurably because of this great step that they have taken. And it's one that they've not taken lightly. Matter of fact, it's kind of difficult to break with the religion of the past and turn to God and to make that commitment to serve him and to follow his will, and to follow the Holy Scriptures. And they have made the decision to do that tonight. And for that, we are truly thankful. And this church will wrap their arms around you, and you will feel a love that you've not felt in a long, long time. I mean that. This is a great church, loving people, wonderful congregation. And you will find that to be true the longer you attend here. Now, because you've made that confession of faith and because you are willing to surrender your life to Jesus, then upon his will, and of course, according to the scripture, the Bible teaches that when one makes that decision, that he is to be baptized at that particular time. And that's why we in this congregation always do that very promptly. We don't delay, but because one's security, spiritually speaking, is in jeopardy, we believe that it's important for one to be baptized at that moment. And so we're going to take you now and allow you to both be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll know that God has forgiven you and that life has begun anew. And for that, we again